Well, Zechariah, I hope you all have enjoyed Zechariah. Just a fabulous book filled with what's called apocalyptic literature that's just out there with the imagery and what is to come in the end time when Jesus comes again. This little book is full of it. But as we've already seen, chapters 9 to 14 are two burdens of the prophet. And the first burden concerned primarily the first advent, the first coming of Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 and then 12 through 14 is all about his second coming. And we're looking here. Last week we saw quite a bit about, let me get this up here and we'll just review a couple slides and catch us up. I love this picture of Jesus. Book of Revelation opens and closes. What does Jesus claim of himself? What does he claim? Who does he claim to be? I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. And I love this this imagery here. And we saw from our study a couple weeks ago in chapter 8, verse 3, that Jesus will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and it will be called the Holy Mountain of the Lord. Now here's your big test question for tonight. Where would you want to go if you wanted to look at more of this prophecy about his second coming when he will dwell on the Mount of Jerusalem in his new holy temple? What prophet was able to see the vision of that, to see him returning in all of his glory, like brighter than the noonday sun? And he came up to him and he said, Son of Man, come in here. I want to show you something. Do you remember that? Where would you go if you wanted to give someone an image of Ezekiel? Good.
Well, this is so hard.
Ezekiel, we're specifically after Ezekiel, is the prophet of his coming. Ezekiel, chapter? Just a couple guesses here. No. Bill, tell her what you always go with as your first choice. Seven. You always go with seven. How about 43? Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 12 there, that fabulous image that Ezekiel sees Jesus coming again in all of his glory. And he takes him into the new temple and he shows him his throne there and he says, this will be the place where I will dwell among, in the midst of my people and dwell among them forever. They shall be my people. Just a fabulous vision of the future. So now you all will never forget Ezekiel 43 again, will you? Until next week. And then here's where we left off last week in chapter 13, 8 through 9. In chapter 13, he says here, it'll come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring that third part through as through fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And in that future day, they're going to call upon his name. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. This is a picture of the tribulation period, that future day when two-thirds of Israel are going to be cut off. We looked at that this morning in our study of the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Satan is going to roar against God's elect in that future day. And those that are, you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 24? Jesus said in the future day, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke about, entering into the temple and declaring himself to be God, you better get out of Jerusalem and Judea. You better flee for the wilderness. Don't stop for a cloak. Pray that you're not pregnant, ladies, in that day, referring to that future generation of Israelites. Get out of there. How many of them are going to flee and listen to the Lord?
One-third
of them. How many are going to be devastated and killed and slaughtered because they refuse to listen? Because remember now, during the tribulation, the first 3.5 years is peace on earth, joy to men, prosperity like the world's never known. Antichrist is in control. Praise God for our great Messiah, Antichrist. Especially the Jews will say that. He made a 7-year peace agreement with us. Why would he break it now in the midst? It's only been 3.5 years, and we've known the greatest prosperity that we as a Jewish people have ever known. We don't have any, the big fence they're building will be torn down, the temple's rebuilt. Hallelujah, what a great time. And when Satan is cast to the earth, Revelation chapter 12, he will roar against God's elect, Israel, because he knows his time is short, and it says he is filled with great wrath. That means he's madder than he's ever been. He is madder than he was when he saw Jesus come up out of that tomb in his resurrection. And he thought he had and had overcome him finally in his death and crucifixion. But when Christ arose, he was mad. Nothing like he will be. One third of Israel is all that will escape. And that one third, we're going to read here in a few verses in chapter 14, that God's going to open up a way and supernaturally deliver them. And we saw from chapter 12 of Revelation talks about the fact that God's going to take them out into the wilderness, or I believe it's referring to the Gentile peoples, much like under the German occupation when Germany took over so many of those countries. And we think of the Boone family, Corrie Ten Boom, and The Hiding Place, and so many of us are familiar with that book and movie. And I shared with the men this morning, I was reading about the dad and what people would say to him. Well, what if they come and take you? He said, I will continue to praise God that I was able to save some of these God's choice people, the Jews. I will praise him in prison, and I will praise him in person should they kill me. I mean, what an attitude that man had, and a godly man that spared hundreds of Jews by hiding them until they were captured and drug away and persecuted and killed. But he got to go straight to be with the Savior. So all of that just pales in comparison to what this verse is describing about that future day, tribulation period. Are any of us going to be here to experience that? No. You better say no. Because before that time period can begin, we are promised to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. We're going to get to go to heaven first. That then, with the Holy Spirit being removed off of the earth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that the restrainer has to be removed. The restrainer that's restraining Satan taken over and all wickedness coming forward is the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us permanently. So he will be removed, we will be removed, and away we go. And then Antichrist will be able to come to power, sign that 7-year peace accord with Israel. That begins the final chapter of human history as you and I have known it. And we'll be watching it on the big tube upstairs, drinking Pepsi or Coke, the real thing, whatever you like, popcorn, butter without, whatever you want, Babe Ruth's or Snickers or Milky Way or whatever. Yeah, sweet. No more calories. We can enjoy it. It's going to be a grand time, but not for the earth. This third that makes it through, what's it say here? They're going to pass through, but though as silver or gold is refined in the fire, they're going to be refined. They will be purged. But what will be the result of that? I will say of them, you are my people. And what will they finally, ultimately say, the rebellious Jewish people? What will that one-third, that righteous remnant, what will they say? The Lord is my God. Yahweh is my God. That will be their confession. And that righteous remnant then will enter into the millennial kingdom on earth and realize all the promises to Abraham and to David that have been made to the Jewish people. So it's going to be a great time. 13:8-9, I love this, where it's going to go on to talk about the fact here in these next verses that chapter 14, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. All that's been taken from Israel throughout history with the anti-Semitic, satanic spirit that's been against them since God first called Abraham and made a nation out of him. Throughout history, the Jews have suffered anti-Semitism by mankind and driven by Satan. But all that's been taken from them is going to be given back to the righteous remnant. The spoil will be divided among you. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses shall be plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city shall be exiled, but the rest of my people will not be cut off from the city. What a horrible day. Why in the world would God permit something like that? He's already permitted it once in history. How about 70 AD, where they rejected him? Let his blood be upon us and upon our descendants. All righty then, if that's what you really want. They rejected him, and in AD 70, Titus and the Roman legions came in there and killed upwards of 2 million Jews, totally annihilated them, and those that were left, they dispersed them out into the rest of the world. And they remained dispersed up until 1948, where God started bringing them back as a people and giving them back the land. Horrible day that is being talked about. And I have in my, above this verse 2, I've put Ezekiel 38 and 39. This is Armageddon. This is Armageddon, and there's several phases to the Battle of Armageddon. It's just not a one-time battle. I believe it begins at the midpoint of the tribulation period, Armageddon phase one. There'll be a number of battles fought throughout that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You think of Satan, once he is bound for the 1,000 years of millennial blessing on earth, Satan is chained up, and the earth has perfect Christ-like conditions on earth. Christ is reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. We get to reign and rule and serve with him as those glorified, the glorified church. We will serve with him. What happens at the end of that 1,000 years of millennial blessing and peace on the earth? Satan's released for a short period, isn't he? What's he going to do? And this just baffles my mind. All those who have been boring during the tribulation, or I'm sorry, during the millennial kingdom, those who made it out of the tribulation that went into the millennium, and then all those that were born during that 1,000 years, they haven't been tested. Satan's been locked up. And Satan will be released. And it says that the peoples of the earth will gather, rally around him, and go to fight against Christ one last time. And then Jesus will wipe them out and throw the old devil, the old serpent, into eternal fire. What a day that'll be. All of us, even in our glorified states, are going to say, hallelujah, what a day, what a day. When he is finally done and eternity is then ushered in. Then what are we going to do? I don't care. We made it. We'll do whatever he tells us to do. We'll spend forever and ever singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Praise God that he brought us in. Yeah, we'll party all the time, Sharon. Amen. Drink good coffee from Kona Coffee from Hawaii every day. J. Vernon McGee used to say, we'll smoke good Havana cigars. He used to smoke? Did you ever hear that story? J. Vernon McGee taught at Dallas Seminary in the initial days down there. Fabulous Bible expositor. And Dr. Chafer is the one that founded Dallas Theological Seminary with C.I. Schofield. They were instrumental in founding Dallas Seminary. I think they started out with 10 young bucks, you know, just chomping at the bit to study God's Word. And after they got going several years into it, J. Vernon himself went to school there and graduated, and they asked him to stay on and teach. And he did. And he loved a good cigar. Good Southern Baptist, always walking up and down the halls with a cigar going. And so he got some uptight Bible professor, a little older guy, that came in there, and he was complaining about J. Vernon smoking those stinking cigars. And he went to Dr. Chafer's office, and he had an appointment, went in, and he got in there, and he's complaining, this J. Vernon McGee's, how can you permit him to smoke those stinking cigars around here? He's a Christian. He shouldn't be smoking those. Dr. Chafer, he's a real little man. And he got up from behind his desk, went over and put his arm around this guy, took him outside, and he said, whose name is on the door there? And he said, Lewis Sperry Chafer, president. He said, that's right. It doesn't say Holy Spirit there. And I don't think you're the Holy Spirit either. So if it really disturbs you, why don't you pray for him? And the man said, I got your point, brother. I'm sorry. Well, he went to praying for him. What do you think happened to J. Vernon McGee? He got lung cancer and quit. But God raised him up and healed him. And he said, I got the message, Lord. So I don't know what that has to do with anything, but it's a good story. If you don't like something, pray about it. Then once God strikes them, then you got to pray to get them well. Yeah. Don't tell them they're on your personal prayer list. No, not a good idea. Verse 3. I love verse 3. The Lord Himself will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on a day of battle. He's going to go out in martial array when He comes again the second time, and He's going to fight against Antichrist and all these nations that are gathered against Jerusalem that are wreaking havoc. He's going to go forth and fight. He's going to gather the nations together for the battle, and he himself will. I love this slide that this artist, Ted Larson, has done. Just all the forces are gathered against the Lord. And he says here he is going to gather them all together to come and do battle against himself. He's going to, the final days, you guys want a showdown? You don't want to submit to me? Well, let's have a showdown. It's not going to be a pretty picture. He's going to go out and fight against them. And in that day when he goes. I'm not keeping up with my slides. I'm sorry. Jesus will go forth and fight against the nations. Revelation 19:11-21, speaking of his second coming. That's a great read in Revelation 19. John sees the heavens opened, and here comes the Lord God Almighty in all of his glory and splendor, descending on a white horse. and he comes to do battle against the nations that are all gathered over there in the Valley of Megiddo. That's why it's called the Battle of Armageddon, phase two or three. There's a number of phases to the Battle of Armageddon. It begins at the midpoint of the tribulation, and there'll be skirmishes all the way through. And here he comes back with all of his glory and to do battle with the nations. And I love what Chuck Swindoll says in Revelation 19 as he teaches that passage. When the Lord of glory comes back, he'll have a double-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And all those nations will be gathered against him, and it'll just literally break his heart as he comes back, and they're all gathered there to fight against him. And I love what Chuck Swindoll says with just passion and compassion. Enough! Enough! And just subdues them all and just destroys them. And I love that in Revelation 19, he grabs hold. Who does he lay hold of? Who are the first residents into the eternal lake of fire? No? Antichrist and his false prophet. Antichrist is the beast and his false religious prophet. He lays hold of those two who have led the nations in all this rebellion, cast them into the eternal lake of fire. And then Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 4 opens. Then he lays hold of Satan, and his mighty angel, probably Michael, comes down and binds him up and throws him into the Huskow, into the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. What a day that's going to be. And then we will all shine like the sun with the sun on earth and be assigned different assignments. I don't like this job. No, I don't think anybody will say that, will we? We'll say, praise the Lord that I made it, I'm glorified, I'm happy to do it. I think it'd be important for us to become better servants now, don't you? So when we get that crummy assignment, because we weren't a servant now, we won't complain and get in trouble. Well, you can't get in trouble then. We'll be glorified, and I think we could still get in trouble. I don't know. This next verse is a great one. And in that day, in that future day when he comes again, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north, and the other half will move towards the south. The Jordan Rift runs right down through, up above from the very north there, right down through the Jordan River. It's called the Jordan Rift because it follows the Jordan River Valley. And it runs all the way down to the Cape of Good Hope. And I find this amazing. That's north to south, isn't it? North to south is the rift, but it says here that the mountains will move towards, it's going to go in the opposite direction. So scientists are expecting it to go north to south and just split open like this. The continent is just going to divide. It's a continental divide, the worst one on the planet. And so they know the Jordan Rift is going to split sometime from north of Israel, all the way down through the Jordan River, right on down through Egypt, and right on down to the tip of Africa, to the tip of Good Hope. So if this is north to south, and the Jordan Rift is here, it's going to split open this way. But what does the Scripture say is going to happen? The mountains are going in the Abba. How's that possible? I love when God says something like, what do you think is going to happen? What the scientists say? Yeah, the rift is going to split open, but it's going to go in the opposite direction. How's that possible? God's going to do it. Just fabulous. And notice what he's going to do with this. And this goes to something I've reflected on this afternoon as I've been studying this. This morning we talked about in Revelation 12, God says that when Antichrist enters into the Holy of Holies, into the temple that he has helped rebuild, and throws it all down and declares himself to be God and demands to be worshipped, that'll take place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, that all of those in Israel, in Judea, Jerusalem, all of you that are there, all you Jews, get out of there and flee, and it says that God will make a way for them to flee and help them in fleeing and protect them from the wrath of Satan and the Antichrist that will be pursuing them to devour them. And as I reread this today, it dawned on me in light of what we're studying in Revelation 12. Look at verse 5. So he's going to split, make this giant rift, and you, Israel, his remnant, this third that he's talking about in the context here, you will flee by the valley of my mountains. For the valley of my mountains will reach all the way to Azel. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. So he's going to split things wide open and they're going to flee. But this is at the end of the tribulation. So how does this figure in with Revelation 12 at the midpoint of the tribulation when they're all getting away from Satan? I don't know. But again, he will make a supernatural provision to get them out of there and I think disperse them, as we talked about this morning with the men's study, among the Gentile nations. Gentiles will hide them and take care of them during that horrible purge. And it says there that Satan, when he can't find that one-third, the remnant that he can't kill, he can't find them, then he's going to rage and take his wrath out upon all the rest of those who are associated with Israel, all the rest of the believers, all the Gentile believers. Then he's going to try to consume all of them. So quite a horrendous day in the future. But this is all happening when he comes back. His feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. So something similar to what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, where he supernaturally makes a way for his remnant, the one-third, the righteous remnant, to escape. Well, here now, he takes the righteous remnant that are alive in that day, and they're going to flee and come in. And I guess there's an interesting question here in my mind as I've reflected on this afternoon. What is one of the major things we've been learning from the prophets? In one sentence, they could be talking about today. And in the very next part, they're talking about out here a few hundred years. And then they go, whoa, out here in 2,000 years from our perspective, from the coming of Christ to that final day. So is that all packed into this one verse here? Midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to make a way. They're going to flee. But then when he comes, I don't know. I've got a headache this afternoon working on this. I had to take a nap for a half an hour. Take two Excedrin and lay down for a half an hour. Chuck, let it settle. I don't know. These are some of the things that amaze me about the study of prophecy. And I've been studying this stuff now for a good number of years in depth, and I still learn every time I do, and I come away from this verses 4 and 5 just questioning this and just amazed again at the depth of God and what may be packed in here. The Lord my God, he will come. Oh, and if you don't have this underlined, and who's coming with him? Who's that? All his holy ones. That's us. Why are we holy ones? Because he has declared us holy because we have been set apart through his shed blood. We are those who have stepped forward and said, I'm a sinner. I need help. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want in. What do I got to do? Just simply pray. Is that all there is to do? That's all there is to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. What's John highlight in his book? 98 times. Believe, 98 times, believe, believe. I mean, it's going to become so redundant. What do I got to do? Believe. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus and what? You shall be saved. You will inherit eternal life. What a fabulous message. Isn't that all any one of us have done? Has anybody had to get up any money to, depending on what church you go to, you may have had to. But it's nothing we can do, is it? It's simply saying, I'm a sinner and I need you. I need you, Jesus. I want you. And then once we have received him, do we love him and serve him? Or do we take the gift and, oh, well, thank you. That's called taking out fire insurance. You simply accept your salvation and he transfers your title deed from Satan to himself and you belong to him. You're born again. You're saved if you've believed on him. But then what are you doing for him? Well, I took out a fire insurance policy and I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I just don't want to be bothered. I'm just too hassled. We need to be engaged with him and serve him. Isn't that, I mean, if you tell somebody you love them and you want everything from them, but you don't want to give anything back, is that really love? First, John writes a lot about that. We're in the gospel right now, and he's real big on believe and accept. Go over to the first epistle of John. A little short 5 chapters. He'll really roast you in there. If you say you love him, then why aren't you serving him? He really lays it out there, doesn't he?
Where is a zeal? It says it will extend to a zeal.
A zeal is in verse 5, the middle of verse 5.
Where
is it? I don't know if it's north or south. I forgot to look, and I don't remember. It's far away. we're talking a big rift here. Yeah, Glenn.
North is east west, so they'll be going east or west. It sounds
east of Jerusalem. It says.
Is where it is.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Mine says the location of Ezekiel is unknown.
Well, you better get Bill's Bible. Bill, you want to sell that?
I believe you better.
He's using the Near Inspired version, so that's some Bible translator has put in there where it is. Well, we'll move right along here. It's east of Jerusalem. In other words, it's going to be split It's going to be split to, you know, a big rift when the Lord God comes. Verse 6, and it'll come about in that day. And remember, in that day, I've gone through my prophetic books, and whenever I see that phrase, in that day, what is that referring to? Days of darkness and judgment, eschatological term, future, the day of the Lord, the future end day, that future time. And it's, you know what, I haven't done that. I don't ever remember doing this. I'm going to do a search this week and see how many times that term's used in the Old Testament. A whole bunch. Look at it here. I've gone through my Bible and highlighted it in that day. Because in the context, that alerts me to the prophet maybe speaking about today, my day, right now, this is what's going on. When I see that phrase, right away in my mind, what do I need to be thinking? Jesus coming in that future day when he's coming, all things are culminating. In that day, it's going to come about, verse 6, that there will be no more light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it shall be a unique day. What day is that? In that day, these things are going to happen. What day is he talking about right here? His second coming, when Jesus returns. Let's look at Matthew 24 is a great verse to write in here. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Matthew 24, 29. And notice when this takes place. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. How long does that transpire on the earth? 7 years. Immediately at the end of that 7 year period of God's wrath being released upon the earth during that last 3.5 years, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon will not give off its light, the stars are going to all fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're in verse 29 of Matthew 24. Verse 30, and then when all these things happen, but what you've got going on in verse 29 is what? The luminaries will not give off their light. No more sun, no more moon, no more stars. Pitch total, pitch blackness. Now get the picture here. The tribulation and the wrath of God has been released in those final judgments. I don't even know how there could even be anything left on the earth from the judgments we've been studying. And we haven't even got to the seven bowl judgments yet, have we? Which are released right at the very end of the tribulation period. But here, after those judgments, immediately after those days, it said back there in Zechariah, it's going to be a unique day. There's never been a day like it. It's a unique day. When the luminaries, there will be no more luminaries. The sun, the moon, the stars, it's going to be total pitch blackness. And what I've learned and been taught is that God is saying to mankind on that day, when all that culminates and Christ comes in all of his glory that we're going to read about here in the next verse, you want to live in sin and darkness? Well, I'm going to put you in total darkness and see how you like it. And then he comes. Here he comes, descending. Verse 30, after he pitches all of creation into pitch black darkness, then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Glory there is a reference to his Shekinah glory. They will see him brighter than the noonday sun. If you think of Ezekiel chapter 43, this is the vision that the prophet Ezekiel was able to write down for us. They see him coming, picture it, total darkness, pitch black darkness, and here comes Christ descending in full glory and power. In verse 31, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Just a great passage there. A unique day. Never been a day like that, like this coming day when Jesus Christ comes the second time. So do you see where you can tie scriptures together, where Zechariah and that reference there goes right along, I think, with Matthew 24, 29 to 31? I'm sorry?
Will we already be in heaven?
We would have been there 7 years. Okay. And we will be these that he mentions here. He'll be coming with his holy ones. That's us. Revelation 19:11 talks about the fact that the heavens are opened and here comes Christ on his white horse descending to do battle against the armies of the earth and with the armies of heaven with him. That's us. Are we going to fight with him? No. We're going to be coming with him and watch him when he says enough and puts down all of the rebellion and all the satanic forces that are gathered together over there to do battle against him. Verse 6, it'll come about in that day that there, we just read that, no light, no luminaries. It's going to be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. It'll come about that at evening time there shall be light. It's going to be light at the evening time as he comes. He himself will be the light in all of his glory, in his Shekinah, in his outshining, in his glory. Do you remember we talked about the incarnation a couple weeks ago on Sunday? And what Jesus was eternally in all that glory, what did he have to do when he took on flesh? I'm sorry? No. He didn't give it up. He covered it with flesh. Our terminology, we need to be very careful. He did not give up his glory. He did not give up his deity. He did not give up any of his attributes. He merely surrendered the independent use that he had of them as God and clothed himself in flesh. That's why Matthew 17, you remember we looked at that? What happened in Matthew 17? That's a picture of what's that called? Anybody remember? Where his glory burst forth? Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there, and that eternal glory burst out. And they're all, whoa! They're all hiding, but Peter, you gotta love Peter, he's peeking. Peter's peeking, and because he peeked, what did we find out that he got to see that we would have never known had Peter not peeked? Elijah and Moses showed up. In what form? In all their glory! Just so fabulous. And so these pictures that we have of him in all of his glory, he is eternally God. He is the glorified one. And here Zechariah is giving us a picture of that second coming in glory. And I just love this, that we're going to be coming with him. He will bring his holy ones with him. Verse 8, it'll come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. What kind of water? Living water. I love this artistic rendition here again by Ted. He gives us a fountain, and the Star of David's on there. It's a fountain that sheds forth living water from the cross. So much symbolism here in this artist's work. The cross pours forth water, and this is living water. We're going to be seeing in a couple weeks in John, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, I don't know, however fast we get through this on Sunday mornings. But we're going to be seeing that Jesus is going to have a confrontation with a Samaritan woman at a well. And he's thirsty. And he asks her for a drink, and she gives him a drink. And he says, if you would have asked of me, this is called the hook, I would have given you living water, and you would have never thirsted again. Give me some. You know, where's it at? What is it? I want it. I am the living water. Partake of me, and you'll never thirst again. What did she do? We don't read where she fell down and worshiped him, or she took off. Where'd she go? To town. She's an outcast. She's a woman that's had all kinds of husbands, living with one that's not her husband, and she was going out during the middle of the day when nobody goes out to draw water. She had to go out there then when no respectable women were out there to throw rocks at her and scorn her. She takes off to town to say, I've just been confronted by the Messiah, Son of David. He's given me living water. And she's there telling him, and what do all the people do? Pew! They take off and leave her in the dust. And they come, and he just tells them the same thing. And what they all do? They believed. They took the living water. And what did they say? One of the greatest statements in the Bible. No longer do we believe because of this woman's testimony. How'd they first get in? Who brought them to Jesus? This despised woman that they all made fun of. She come running to her townspeople to tell them that she's found living water. The symbolism here throughout Scripture. He is the living water. He gives it to all of us who will simply believe. She believed. She went and told her townspeople. They all left her in the dust and ran out and said, we don't believe any longer because of the woman's testimony. We believe because we've come and heard it with our own ears, because we have come and we have experienced you. And Jesus said, well, I got to go now. Oh, no, don't leave, please. Stay with us. And don't miss the contrast there. He just was kicked out of Jerusalem. What'd they say? Get out of here. We don't want you. And he went to the despised Samaritans. It says that he must go through Samaria to meet the woman at the well and to meet those Samaritans. What'd they say? the despised half-breeds, don't leave, don't leave, please stay with us. And he stayed a few days with them and fellowshipped with them. Isn't that fabulous? Great, great contrast here. So it's going to come about that this great fountain shall be from Jerusalem. And you can read more about this over in Revelation 22. It's going to proceed from the throne of God. It'll be lined with trees that'll change their fruit in different seasons. We get to eat all this great fruit, being the children of the living King in that future day. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. I love this slide. This is one of my favorite slides, and I hope you don't tire of seeing it, because I never tire of seeing it. In that future day, the Lord, Yahweh, will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name shall be the only one. No more United Nations. No more, I'm in charge. No. You all will be silenced because I alone am charge. I am Yahweh. I am your creator. You will be silenced before me. I am the only king in all the earth. I am the only one. What a day that's going to be. What are all the wars and fighting all over the world? What are they about? Power, money, who's in charge? Who's stronger than the neighbor next door to take their things away? That's been that way since almost the beginning, hasn't it? Since man's fall, because of our wicked human natures. So verse 10, all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It's going to be, he's going to come in right now. Jerusalem is up on a mountain. There's mountains all around there and valleys. He's going to change it into a flat plain, and it's going to be huge to be able to encompass Ezekiel's temple, the new temple that Ezekiel describes that will be built. And I think it'll show up there instantly. You go over and read Matthew chapter 25, talks about Matthew 25, 31 to 46. In that future day, Jesus said, when I come, I shall sit upon my throne of glory, and I shall judge among the nations from my holy habitation, Jerusalem. Well, he's going to level that place out and build this new glorious temple that's going to shine throughout all the earth, and men will stream to it and away from it throughout the earth. And he talks about how Jerusalem is going to rise up and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel to the King's Wine Press. The people are going to live in it. There'll be no more curse from Jerusalem, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. What a day that's going to be. And if you talk to any Jew on the street over there in Israel, this is the day they're looking for. And they say they don't care if Satan himself comes marching in there. If he can bring this to them, they will embrace him as their their Christ, as their Messiah. That's what they're looking for, a deliverer today. They are ripe for Satan's picking when he gives them Antichrist. The people will live in it. What a day that's going to be, folks. Verse 11. The people, this righteous remnant, the one-third that we read about back there in verse 8 of chapter 13, the people will live in it. There will be no more curse. No more curse. What a day that'll be. And for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Verse 12. Now, this will be the plague. Now is referring back to all of those that had come to fight against God's people and fight against God. So He's going future. He's talking about the future day, the perfection, the temple, his dwelling there, and the people dwelling. And now he steps backwards, and he goes back again to the tribulation, the end of the tribulation period. This shall be the plague that the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. So do you see how he's stepping back now? The prophet is stepping back. He's gone from giving us a description of the glory of Christ coming as the king. But now he goes backwards. I'll maybe do it this way. Let me do it this way. Here we go. He's going backwards now. Are you with me? Do you see how he's done that? He's just got done with all the glory and Christ and all of his glory. The king on the earth, the only one. Jerusalem is going to be this fabulous new dwelling. But now, let me show you what is prophesied for the people that came out to fight against my holy people, the people that came out to fight against me. They're going to be struck down with the plague, verse 12. All those who have gone to war against Jerusalem, here's the plague. Their flesh will rot while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. What's that sound like?
Indiana Jones.
Indiana Jones. Lisa?
Sounds like radiation.
Nuclear holocaust. Mm-hmm. We look at all those countries over there that are sitting on nuclear bombs, and the rest of those wackos are trying to get them built. To do what with them? What do they want to do with them? Blow Israel into the Mediterranean and start over. Doesn't make any sense, though, because the nuclear fallout will take them all out. But
who cares? We got rid of them.
Here's the plague. 2 Peter 3.10 talks about this. Let me read 2 Peter 3.10 for you. Frightening verses as we think about what God's going to release upon a Christ-rejecting world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up. What a horrible day. That's what's being described here in verse 12. You can write in your margin there, 2 Peter 3:10. Verse 13, it'll come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall upon them. Fall upon who? Who's the them? The people that are coming, those that had come up to fight against Jerusalem. Very good. Those who'd come out to fight, who had come out or will come out to fight against Jerusalem, God's going to strike them with a great panic. It's going to fall on them. They will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted up against the other. You got to love this. Throughout the Old Testament, when they'd go to battle, a lot of times God would tell them through the prophet, just stand still and shut up and watch what I'm going to do to them. And he'd bring confusion to all these armies that had been hired and amassed to come and fight against God's people. If they had a godly king that was in charge, and he would seek the Lord, especially David and Samuel before him, God would say oftentimes through Samuel, tell the people just to stand there and be quiet. Think back with Moses as they came out in and came into the land. God would tell them the same thing. Stand there, be quiet. He said it to Joshua, said it to Samuel, and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And so that's what he's going to do here. He's going to strike all of the enemies with a great panic attack, and they're going to lift up their hands against one another. And my question is, after verse 12, who's left to lift up anything? With their eyeballs, I mean, their flesh melting off of them, and just horrible. We can't imagine what's to come. Verse 14, Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver, garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps, the camps of the enemies. And it'll come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, they will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, let me get back to that picture. So here, every year, the people are going to come up to worship the Lord. All of those who happened to make it through all this melting of flesh and eyeballs and who got panicked and killed each other, any who happened to make it through that, and it seems that many will, because he's going to use many people to enter into his millennial kingdom to populate it. Those that are left, those that we read about in Matthew 25 at the sheep and goat judgment, those who have shown preference to Israel during the tribulation period under Antichrist scourge, they will be permitted to enter in to the millennial kingdom. That third, the righteous remnant that we've read about here, that one-third of Israel, they will enter into the millennium, and they will comprise the nations that are left upon the earth that will come up annually to Jerusalem year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Verse 17, it'll be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain upon them. So whatever people groups don't go up for the annual pilgrimage to worship the Lord, they won't get any rain. And if they don't get any rain, what don't you get? All of this presupposes we're going to be living on an earth that's like near perfect conditions, but it seems like there'll still be the natural cycles of agriculture and rain and productivity and work and all those things that we all hate today. it will be the natural way of things, and those that refuse to go up and worship the Lord, he'll withhold their rain. What does that remind you of? Bill's got this one. Elijah. If you... Oh, Glenn's got it.
It's any time they disobeyed the covenant.
Well, where would you go? This should trigger our minds to
Deuteronomy
28. Good man. If you obey me, I will bless you. Verses 1 to 14. if you disobey me, I will bring these curses upon you. Verses 15 to 64, it is there, 68, I forget. I always forget that one. But that's right in there. But look at the proportion. If you bless me, I'll do this for you. And that's plenty. But if you don't, all these curses will come upon you. And so here, the blessings of the covenant. For you and I as believers, we can apply this, and we've got 2 minutes left to finish these last couple verses. We're going to make it. For you and I, if we want God's blessing, what do we need to do? We need to obey Him. If we say we love Him, we need to serve Him. We need to attach ourselves to a body of believers that are serving Him, teaching His Word, supporting missionaries, trying to reach our community, loving one another. That's a unique thing. But that's New Testament Christianity 101. You want His blessings? Obey Him. Serve Him. Look for ways to serve Him. Verse 19. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day, there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. So these are millennial conditions now that he's talking about here. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. No more Canaanites. And the Canaanites were what? What are they known for? For their
child sacrifice,
sexual immorality, total perversion, complete idolatry. It was the whole package. There won't be any more of them around in that future day. It's going to be a fabulous day. It's a day that we look forward to be able to dwell with the Lord forever, beginning in this 1,000-year millennial reign. What a fabulous day it shall be. But until that day, folks, you and I are to be busy doing what? What did Jesus leave us here to do?
Tell others about him.
And we do that by the way we live our lives, by getting along as husbands and wives, loving our kids, teaching our kids God's word so that they become obedient to it and don't get off track. Marianne?
I've thought about that before, about being an example to others, but I read in the Bible, and I can't remember where it was, but it talked about you have to tell others first so they know who you're serving.
Amen. Those that say, well, I just live it out before others, that's part of it, but you have to tell them. We also have to tell them. And every once in a while, you all let me know when you need it again. We do a little evangelistic, how do we share our faith around here? We'll do that for a Wednesday night or two, maybe after we finish this last Old Testament prophet. We'll do that again. Start 2008 on how do we witness? How are we to be a witness? How do we witness? What are the different models for witnessing? And we'll maybe do that. But next week we'll start on Malachi, and then we've only got 4 short chapters. And you all be thinking and praying with me about where you'd like to go after this. I think on Sunday mornings we primarily stay in the New Testament for church and emphasize Christ and His fulfillment. But on Wednesday nights we like to cover Old Testament. Would you like to do the historical books? Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, forget Chronicles. After we've done Kings, you've done Chronicles. We can look at the historical books. That's a fabulous study. So think about it, pray about it, and we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks.